Oh, the old house that I'm living in is needing repair. The windows and shutters, Lord, they're letting in the cold, cold air. I'd say to myself, gonna fix them when I can find time. But all I'm getting lately is leaving on my mind. Is that how you feel tonight? Oh, lately all I've got is leaving on. I really should be looking for a better place to live. Oh, but I can't seem to get excited about this world and what it can give. I couldn't care less if I could buy it all with a solitaire. With the rapture on my mind, oh, lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. Oh, it seems that's all I'm thinking about. Oh, so much of the time. Heart's desire. Oh, yeah. of this old world, or the less it means to me. And it's Jesus I really want to see. Let's just worship Him together. Oh, yes, it's Jesus I really want to see. Thank you, Lord. Yes, it's Jesus I really want to see. Friends, the more I see of this old world, the less it means to me. And it's Jesus I really want to see. You feel His presence here tonight? Let's sing it. Oh, it's Jesus I really want. Oh, that's what the bride longs for. Oh, yes, it's Jesus I really want to see. For the more I see of this old world, for the less it means to me. And it's Jesus I really want to see. Let's sing it to Him again. Oh yes, it's Jesus, Lord, we really, oh, that's what we want to see tonight, Lord. Oh yes, it's Jesus I really want to see. For the more I see of this old world, the less it means to me. And it's Jesus I really want to see.
Amen. Lord bless you tonight. And we've been looking at a series on flawed characters, and we want to pick up on that again tonight and just continue to look at that. And last, I guess 2 weeks ago, we had looked at the character of Judah, and want to pick up on that again tonight. We didn't finish with that. And just, again, looking at this, my purpose in doing it, and we're going to keep going through the genealogy of Jesus here as long as the Lord leads me to do so. But my purpose in doing so is to help you to recognize that we can look around and see all these flawed characters in the building tonight. You look up here on the platform, you see some. Out here in the congregation, you see some. Even back on the deacon's chairs, you see some. We're just all flawed characters. But that's not anything new. It's been all the way down through the Bible that God used men they were men. The Bible said the Holy Ghost in old times moved upon men, and they spake by the Holy Spirit. That's how the Scriptures were written. And, you know, but even over in the New Testament, it says that Elijah was a man of like passions like us. He had his ups and downs. He got discouraged. He got upset. Then he had his times of revival and times of rejoicing. But yet in all that, and even though looking at his character, yet he prayed and it stopped rain. And he prayed and the rain came again. And so God was able to use him. We sang that song, it's Jesus we really want to see. And we believe that tonight. We're looking to see him in his own glorious body. And we'll have one like his own glorious body. But until that time, Brother Branham teaches us the only Jesus that you'll see is when you look around and you see Jesus in Brother Jimmy or Brother Stephen, Brother Jeremy, whoever it would be. We look around, we can see Jesus in each other. And so even in the flawed characters that we are, there's attributes that God placed in us that we can see Christ expressed. As I was telling Brother today, I emailed him about some situations going on. Just wanted to encourage him and tell him I believe that he handled it just exactly the way that Brother Branham would have, or just the way that even the Lord Jesus would have, just the way he handled some situations. And so that's us seeing Christ in somebody else. That when you see somebody, the way they treat somebody, the way they handle a situation, the way they do something is the way that Christ would do it, then that's you seeing Christ reflected in that person. And we want to be able to look into the mirror of the Word and see ourselves reflected back that, hey, that's me. That's a little attribute. That's a little Messiah, you know, looking in the mirror and seeing that Word and realizing that we are the Word being made manifested if we're really living what we claim to be. So we want to look again at St. Matthew chapter 1. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begot Ezram, and Ezram begot Aram. Let's just bow our heads, if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, and we just ask humbly, Lord, that you would come upon the scene again tonight. Lord, there's many sitting with needs, many sitting with hungry hearts that need to hear from heaven. And they didn't come to hear a man speak, but they came to hear the Word of God, Lord, through the Scriptures, through the quotes, through the unction of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just ask that you would take this human clay, as flawed as it is, Father, and just help me to get myself out of the way so that you could speak to individuals tonight. Lord, to encourage them. Lord, knowing it's the middle of the week, and many, Lord, it just seems like Satan always fights us the hardest on Wednesday night. And we know it's just because he wants to keep us away from getting a blessing or getting encouragement. But Lord, it's good to see a group of people that put aside all that and came out to church. Maybe it's been a hard day. Maybe things at work didn't go just right, or maybe things at school didn't just go right, or maybe things were said that people regretted, or whatever it would be, Father. But yet, you led them to church anyhow. And we thank you for it, that even though Satan tried to keep them away, that you were able to bring them here safely. And Lord, I ask that our meeting wouldn't be in vain, that our gathering together wouldn't just be to come and see one another, but that we could feel your presence in our midst, that the shout of the King would be in the camp, and that it would encourage hearts to go on into your Word a little deeper and live a little higher, Father, by your grace and your sweet Holy Spirit. Lord, just grant it tonight, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. And I texted Brother Layton earlier this evening, and I said, well, I had taken a half a day off work today just to study a little bit extra. I've got some vacation days that I can use between now and then, so I've been trying to burn a few of them. So I've been taking some Wednesday nights, half a day off of work, and just giving me some extra time to study, and was in the office studying a little earlier this afternoon, and was glad that I did, Brother Luke, because I came across some things I hadn't caught before, and it just excited me. And Philip, I picked him up from school and brought him over, and he said, Daddy, why are you getting so excited? And I said, oh, it's just to see the way the message and the Bible come together sometimes. It's just so amazing. So I hope it excites you tonight as well. I told Brother Layton, I said, I'm ready for church tonight. Amen. And he said, well, he said, I'm ready too. He said, I've been praying and reading for about 2 hours now. So I hope you came prayed up and anticipating and expecting things from the Lord. When we come into that type of environment, anything's liable to happen. Amen. We want to backtrack just a little bit from a couple Wednesday nights ago, just to kind of go back over this story of Judah and get us caught up to where we were, and then go on into it a little further. I don't know if we'll get through it tonight or not. It just depends on how the Lord leads. But if not, we'll pick it up again another Wednesday night. But couple weeks ago, we were looking at the life of Judah and how that it had come down from Abraham, begot Jacob. Or begot Isaac, rather, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 tribes of Israel. And we were looked into this individual of Judah because we're going down through the lineage of Jesus and how that he came down through this lineage. And to see Judah, how that he wasn't, you know, as I said, he probably wasn't somebody we'd expect to be on the front row at church, even though we look around tonight and there's nobody on the front row in church, so maybe we'd be happy to have him. But we find out that Judah, in all of his shortcomings, all of his mistakes, he was the one, we'll just review some of it really quickly. He was the one that had came up with this idea to sell Joseph into slavery. He was the one that convinced Jacob to take Benjamin and let him go to Egypt with him. And he was the one that he had come along and he had went out and left all of his brother. And Brother Branham said, when you separate from believers, he said, there's trouble right there. So he separated and isolated himself off from his brothers and went into the land of Canaan and got got himself a wife, and then from that wife he had two children, three children, and the first two of them died because of sin, and the third one, he said, well, he'd married one of them to a wife named Tamar, but he did evil in the sight of God, and God slew him, and then he raised up another son and gave her to, him to her, the wife, to raise up a child, and he wouldn't go through and perform as he should have, so God slayed him. Then God allows this younger son to go along and grow up to an age where he can marry her, and Judah sits there and he says, well, God killed the other two sons that married her, so I don't know. He'd promised him to her, but he said, well, I just better not go ahead and do that. So Tamar sat here, and there'd been no child, a grandchild to Judah to carry on the name of this lineage, and so she disguised herself once she realizes that he's not going to give her this third son to be a wife, to bring forth seed in the lineage of Judah. She disguises herself as a harlot, and she sits by the wayside, and he comes, and that she had a veil over as they did in those days. He comes by and sees this harlot, and he goes into her, and she says, well, what are you going to give me? And he said, well, I'll give you a young calf, you know, as the price of your harlotry. And she said, well, I don't have any young calf here right now, so give me a token. Give me something to signify that you'll send it back. And he said, what will you give me? She said, well, give me your signet and your bracelet, or your signet and your ring and your staff, rather. And so he leaves those things there. Well, when he goes in she conceives and has a child, he leaves the tent and he goes back to his home, and he tells one of his friends there, take this calf and give it to the harlot that sits on the side of the road. When they go back, there's no harlot there sitting by the side of the road. And he said, well, you know, she's got my signet and my ring and my staff now. He said, we don't want to make too big a deal about this, because we don't want word getting out that I slept with the harlot, so we'll just let that go. And as months progressed, here his daughter-in-law comes up, and one of his friends comes to him and says, Judah, you better go look into what's taking place here. Your daughter-in-law is found in adultery. She's with child, and she's not married. Her first two husbands died, and you wouldn't give her the third husband. So here she is with child without being married. And he said, well, let's go take her and burn her. And so, his righteous indignation and his judgment, he thought, well, I'm going to be righteous, and I'm going to go do all these things. It was something slightly different when the shoe was on the other foot, when it was somebody else that was in sin. Oh, let's take her and burn her. But then his own sins here, he's covering up a little bit. Let's not go and look too hard for this ring and signet and staff, because we don't want word getting out what type of an act that I did. So they bring her to him to be burnt, and she said, here, I just want to say before you burn me, that the man whose signet and staff and ring that I have, these are the man that I'm pregnant by. He said, oh, wait a minute, she's more righteous than I am, because I told her I'd give her this son, but I didn't give it to her. And so she went by, you know, a little bit of a sly way of doing this here, but yet there was two children in her womb. We find out twins that were born, and we want to go back through this and look at this, and you think, how on earth out of this type of a story, this is something that today they'd have on Jerry Springer or something. Somewhere out here to see this type of a situation that has taken place, and all the drama and all the sin and all the perversion and things that surrounded it. But yet, what was God doing? God was allowing a flawed character to bring forth his word regardless, even though it looked terrible, even though most of us today probably would say, well, bless God, don't let them come to the church. But yet in all that, God was using it, and we see types come from this. We see even in the lineage of Jesus, you say, why on earth would God allow Jesus to come through this lineage? Why wouldn't he come through the lineage of Joseph, where there wasn't any type of this type of a drama or perversion or anything? Here comes Ephraim and Manasseh from his Gentile wife that he had married, and what a type of Christ and the bride, and why wouldn't Jesus come through that lineage? Well, we'll look at it a little bit tonight, and maybe you'll get an idea of why God allowed this to happen in this way, and how it all typed perfectly through the scripture. And when we begin to look at it, it just gets me a little excited, so just step out of my way if I get too excited, Brother Joel. Genesis chapter 38, verse 27. It came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. So here the first child, his hand comes out. They put a scarlet thread around it. And yet it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand. And his name was called Zerah. Now we want to look. This was before Moses. This was before the law of Moses. But yet they still had the idea of the birthright and the law of the birthright. Even though Moses hadn't come and given the law as we would think of it as a law yet, they still had the law of circumcision and the law of the birthright. You go back to Jacob and Esau, and how that Esau, being the firstborn, was the one who rightfully would have had the birthright. But he, despising the birthright, Jacob comes in and deceives him into getting the birthright. And so yet in all that, even back before the law was given, they had this birthright tradition that they did. Come over to Exodus chapter 13, verse 1, and the Lord speaks to Moses about the birthright, telling him to put it into the law. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So thank God for a prophet in this day to explain some of these things to us. In questions and answers on the Hebrew series, they ask him, what did the scarlet thread in Genesis chapter 38 mean? And he said the first baby that was to be born, the old Jewish custom, the first child had the birthright. The first child to break forth. And that, remember, was her first child. None of the rest of the boys had had any children by her. She'd never had a child till this time. And when her first child broke forth, it was just a hand. And the midwife put a scarlet streak around it because a scarlet streak spake of redemption. That was the first son of the Virgin Mary would have the scarlet streak of redemption. And when he drew back his hand, or drew his hand back rather, the other one come first. And when he did, said, why did you do this? The other one has the birthright. So it wasn't the first child that came out and breathed the breath of life, but as it said in Exodus there, the first one to breach the womb, the child reaches out his hand and they tie a scarlet thread around it, and then this other child is born next, said, why did you do this? The other child has the birthright. So that's what Genesis 38 means, you see, that the first child still remained until the coming of the Lord Jesus, that the first was under the redemption law. You know, I said the little mule, you know, I've told you about that his eyes was whatever more, his ears broke down, but if he was born with a birthright, an innocent, perfect lamb died in his place. There it is. So that was for the birthright, the first baby that broke forth from the mother. And they seen that hand and knew that it might turn back again. And when he pushed forth his hand to show that he had it, he was the first one. The midwife bound the scarlet thread around it and pulled his hand back, see, but absolutely he was the first. That was the scarlet streak. The scarlet streak has always, through the Bible, that means redemption, which was pointing forward to the first child coming. The first horse born, the cow born, ever what it was, everything that was born first that come forth was under redemption, had to be redeemed. Everything had to be redeemed. Now we go back to the Old Testament law, and if you had a cow out here that it had a baby that was born, and it had all kinds of birth defects, and that cow came out with two legs and didn't have the other two legs, and one eye blind and one ear lopsided, and the other one sticking straight up, and all kinds of different colors through it, and wouldn't produce milk, and all these different things, but yet it was the firstborn of that other cow, then no matter how it looked, no matter how deformed it was, no matter how pitiful or how useless it was, if it was the firstborn, when they came and they began to sacrifice, at the time of sacrifice, they brought a perfect, flawless lamb, couldn't have a blemish, couldn't have anything wrong with it, and they brought this birthright lamb up, and they said, this lamb is going to die for the firstborn, and it was a birthright that they gave, and it didn't matter, here could be that poor old mule out here, or poor old cow, and somebody think we ought to just take a gun and just blow its head off, it's never going to amount to anything, we're going to have to keep it up, and baby it, and hand feed it, and all these things, it'll never be worth anything, but the firstborn had a redeemer that was coming. doctrine that they said there's a perfect lamb that's coming. I don't care how useless it is. I don't care how ugly it is. I don't care how decrepit it is. There's an innocent lamb that we're taking up to Jerusalem that we're going to slay for that cow that you might think is useless, but it's redeemed because it had a birthright. Oh, I could look at myself tonight and think I was useless. I was worthless. I had stooped in sin. I was born in sin, shaped in iniquity. There wasn't anything good to look at me to get anything done. But yet there was a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world that Jesus said, don't you look at that old useless guy over there. You look at the blood that's being applied. He's got a redeemer. I came to redeem him. It don't matter. You may look at him today and think he'll never amount to anything. You might think some of these Christians around the message, we've got to baby them and pat them on the back, but if they're one of God's, he came to redeem them. Amen. And there was a changing to where even in the line of Jesus, Phares, not the firstborn, but Phares would go on and become this child that would go through the lineage of Jesus. That was his inheritance. He got to say that even through this whole mess of things that happened because of Judah's negligence, that God allowed the children to come forth through this means. But God didn't leave him there and say, well, you don't have anything. No, Phares would go on and be through the lineage of Jesus. That would be his right. But there was another one that was a firstborn that he said, oh, why you breached the womb. You're the firstborn. It doesn't matter if you're the line of Jesus or not. You're the firstborn, so you have a right. Just like, remember, Jacob there, and Joseph brings forward the children, Ephraim and Manasseh, and here he's got the firstborn on Joseph's left, bringing them up to bless them on Jacob's right, and he's got the youngest on his right, bringing him up to bless him on Jacob's left, but he gets there, and Jacob is dying on his deathbed, and he's old and blind and weary. He said, Joseph, he said, touch my hip here. He said, the angel, he said, I used to be just a guy that walked around with my head up in the air, and I was a shyster, as Brother Branham called him. But he said, then one day I met a man. Oh, aren't you thankful that you met a man one day? And there was something about it that when he touched me, I used to walk with my chest out and my nose up in the air and thought I was somebody. But when he touched me, there was something about it that I walked a little different from that day on. I talked a little different from that day on. Oh, it went from a coward to a limping prince. He said, oh, lay your hand in the center of this here in my hip and swear that you won't bury me down here in Egypt, but take me back to where the promised land, where the resurrection's coming in the days of Jesus. Job knew. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And Brother Bram teaches us that that's why Abraham bought that plot of land there by the cave of Machpelah, was that he knew that that's where Joseph, or rather where Job had seen the resurrection take place. And Jacob said, don't you bury me down here. And then when Joseph died after he'd taken his daddy all the way back and buried him. When Joseph died, he said, don't you leave me down here in Egypt. You take me back there where my daddy and my granddaddy and my great granddaddy is buried. Don't you bury me down here. And so Jacob laying there, and Joseph, like many of us, thinks, well, this is the right way to do it. This is how we're going to do it. And we're going to bring him up here and put the one that's got the birthright on his right hand, and we're going to put the one that does it on his left hand. And here, Jacob laying there, and he crosses his hands, and he blesses. He said, nay, not so, my father. You've blessed the youngest child, not the eldest with the birthright. He said, I know. But he said, God's crossed my hands, and he will be blessed. Oh, it was a crossing of the hands. Just as also when the Jewish people, they were God's children. They had become the children of God, and God knew them by name. And Abraham even called the friend of God. But yet, because of grace, he blinded his own people so that the Gentiles could see, so that he could take a Gentile bride and redeem us back. We didn't deserve it. We weren't part of the original inheritance. But he came to redeem us and to restore us back. Why? By the cross. Not just the crossing of hands, but by a cross. And so this same breach had taken place to where it wasn't the firstborn that actually, the firstborn had the birthright, but yet he didn't come through the lineage of Jesus. Why? Because of grace. There was something that both of them had, even through all the mess that they came from, even through all the confusion, and no doubt the neighbors talked, and no doubt they were probably shunned at church or wherever it would be, but yet God had it all worked out and had a place for both of them. Let's look at these children of Jacob, if you would. Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. So in the lineage of Jacob, Reuben had the birthright. He was the firstborn. My might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. Unstable as water thou art. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Remember, we looked at last week how Reuben, the firstborn, he went in and slept with his own daddy's concubines. And then Simeon and Levi, he says, are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are they in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. You remember last week we looked at Simeon and Levi, how the man had came in and ravished their daughter, their sister rather, and they went and they wiped out that whole town because of the way that they had set it up there. And what was it? These were men just like many of us, and that yet they were living in another age to where it was, a little bit different than it is today, although some out here still live that way. But there was a lot of pulling the sword and just going and taking off the head of somebody if they didn't do just right or whatever. And so these men had did this, but Jacob said, you're going to cause me a lot of grief and a lot of trouble in this area because of it. And so even though Levi being in the inheritance of the priesthood, and Melchizedek looking down through Abraham there, and him paying tithes to Melchizedek, and it being an eternal priesthood there for the Levites, but yet in all that, still they had a flaw. They had a thing that they were responsible for. That Jacob, he's not so much just blessing them at this point, but he's talking about what they had done. He said, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And we'll see in a little bit even where they camped in the camp of Israel. God wouldn't let them camp together because they had done this together. Scatter them in Judah, in Israel. But now he begins to talk about Judah, and this is Judah. The one that came up with the little idea to sell Joseph into slavery. This is Judah, who slept with what he thought was a harlot, and these twins were brought forth from it. But he turns and he begins to speak to Judah, and he says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? This is the same Judah we talked about last week. But this is what Jacob is prophesying of him, seeing the future. Remember this, that he called him a lion 3 times there. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal into the vine, and his ass's colt into the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. I don't see anybody fanning, Brother Joel. It must be cold in here. How many's cold? Never mind. Brother Joel's fanning. Okay. I get worried if I don't see anybody fanning. I think it might be too cold. I turned it down tonight because it seemed like it wasn't catching up with the heat and everything. So if you get cold, you just go tap Brother Joel on the shoulder and tell him that Brother Nathan said it was all right. Unless he's fanning, and then he'll say, sorry, I'm hot. Serpent Seed, 1958. Brother Bram says this. He says, watch back there how the Spirit of God lived in Abel. Look how it lived in Seth. Look how it lived in Judah. Look how it lived in David. Look at the same spirit calling out through that righteous seed all the way down. No matter what they done, they were predestinated. You say, Brother Nathan, bless God, I was born in this message, and I never got out there in sin, and I never did this, and I never did that. Well, that's wonderful. I appreciate it. All of us don't have that same testimony. But, God, if that was all that God required, was that you never got out and you never backslid, then Jesus came and died in vain. But Jesus didn't just come for those of, the self-righteous or those that thought we were squeaky clean, but he came for the lowest, most degraded sinner. He came for those that had stooped so far in sin that everybody thought they were unsavable. Everybody thought they were unlovable. Yet he loved them. Yet he came to redeem them. And he said, no matter what they done, they were predestinated. God, looking down through this lineage of Abraham, he could have picked anybody. He could have picked you. He could have picked me. He could have picked anybody down through history. But he looks at this line down through Abraham. And God didn't, you know, it didn't surprise God about Abraham, and didn't surprise him about him going and lying and saying that Sarah was his sister, and getting into trouble down there in Egypt. And didn't surprise him about Isaac turning around doing the exact same thing. Didn't surprise him about Jacob stealing the birthright or stealing the blessing. Didn't surprise him about Judah and this whole situation with Tamar. Didn't surprise him about David and Bathsheba and all these down through all the lineage of Jesus. Didn't surprise him about Rahab the harlot being a part of the lineage of Jesus. None of that surprised him. It wasn't a shock to him, and him think, well, I guess we're going to have to pick another family, Brother Layton, because this family, they're just all kinds of trouble, just like there was with the Bryants and the Ards and the Laytons and the Soderquists. There's all kinds of troubles, and the Yarboroughs and the Johnsons and the Nicholsons. All of us, you can go back through, and all my, there was probably pugilists and drunks and murderers and everything else if you trace us back far enough. But yet, in all that, God had a predestinated seed laying there somewhere, and God could look down through time, and he chose for a covenant to make with Abraham. He said, I'm going to make a covenant with thee and thy seed, and thy seed shall possess the gates of its enemy. You mean Judah and all he did? Oh yeah. You mean Reuben and all he did? Oh yeah. All of them, the seed, thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemy, and he who curses Jacob shall be cursed, and he who blesses Jacob shall be blessed, and on and on and on. And God wasn't looking at their works, neither was he looking at their mistakes, because if he did, you'd be saved one day and you'd be lost the next day. Because some days, I don't know about you, some days, Brother Yarbrough, my works are pretty good. Someday my thoughts are pretty good, Brother Jimmy, and I'd probably be able to stand up here and take you through a slideshow. This is what I did today. This is what I thought today. This is what, well, don't look at what I ate today, but everything else would be all right. And you'd say, my, what a pastor that we have. Oh, Brother Nathan is a Christian. And then there's the other days. Yeah, like Brother Layton said, you should have seen yesterday. Maybe I got upset. Maybe I slammed a phone book down. Maybe I kicked the tires on my car or something. I got frustrated. Maybe Satan put an old perverted thought through my mind. Or maybe I got upset the way somebody handled a situation. Maybe I talked about somebody when I should have just kept my mouth shut and prayed for them. Am I the only one that's not an angel in here tonight? And you would look and say, oh my, what kind of a pastor do we have? But God wasn't looking at that. He wasn't looking at your ups and downs and in and outs, and that this day you feel self-righteous and the next day you feel like the worst sinner in the city, and this day you feel saved and the next day you didn't. Predestination doesn't work by your emotions. It doesn't work by your feelings. It doesn't work by your status book that you checked that, yes, I said a prayer today. I read my Bible today. I listened to part of a tape today. I did this. I did that. Hey, if it was a checklist that got us there, then Jesus sure wasted a lot of time and pain and suffering. There's no checklist or no works that we could have done good enough, but he came to redeem us. Amen. And his word said he came to redeem that which was lost, and I was lost, and I accepted that he came to redeem me, and that's why I'm saved. Not because I was a good little boy, or not because I did a certain amount of works, or I could repeat a certain amount of scriptures or quotes, but because I recognized what he did for me, and I accepted what he did for me, and his word told me that I'm saved. Amen. And nobody else can convince me differently, because once it becomes a revelation to you, all the websites and all the fanatics and all the atheists and everything else can't convince you away from it, because you were there when it happened. Amen. Numbers chapter 2 verse 3. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they, and on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And on the south side, Numbers chapter 2 verse 10, on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben according to their armies. Verse 18, and on the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim according to their armies. Verse 25, the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. So we found out that these children of Israel, they've come out of Egypt, and they're wandering in the wilderness. His brother Layton taught us about the tabernacle in the wilderness. And if you'll remember, he showed us, and I'll show you a little chart here. He had all kinds of chart, Brother Jimmy. And Philip said, when are you going to have pictures like that, Daddy? I said, well, I guess when the Lord leads me. So I've got a couple pictures tonight. So don't fall asleep on me, Philip. The tabernacle in the wilderness sat right there in the middle of the tribes, and the tribe of Levi, remember, he was separated from Simeon because of what they did back there, and the tribe of Levi, because they were the priests that had the articles of the temple and went about to do the proceedings, the high priest and all that, and they took care of the vessels and the instruments and everything that had to do with the tabernacle and the posts and the wrappings and the pillars and the curtains and everything. Them and the Kohathites would pack it to place and set it up, and there were certain ones that could set in certain areas and others that couldn't. And it sat right in the middle of all the tribes of Israel. And Levi sat right there in the middle with the tabernacle. But then there were 12 others that sat out around. You say, how could there be 12 others when Levi was one of the 12 children of Jacob? Because God had split the half tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh off of Joseph to make up for where Levi left out there. And here's Levi sitting there as a priest. He didn't have an inheritance like the rest of the land when Joshua began to separate and divide it. They were given some cities as priests to live in, but they weren't given lands and countries and all these different things, because their part was in the Lord, and they would come and the other tribes would pay tithes and tribute to him. And they sat there in the middle protecting the Ark of the Covenant, protecting the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then on the north side, there was a group that they encamped on the north side of the tabernacle, their armies and their tents. On the west side another, on the east side another, on the south side another. And there would be one captain or one tribe that was kind of captain over two others. And so there would be three of them there on the west, three of them on the south, three of them on the north, three of them on the east. And they would make the 12 tribes of Israel encamped around there. So now we want to go forward in the Bible a little bit and look at Revelation chapter 4. And we want to just take the rest of the time here and just see how all through the Bible this all begins to come together. You say, why? Why would this matter the way they were camped? Well, we're going to see how God's Bible dovetails together, and how some things we read through and we think, well, I don't know what that means, but how there is a meaning to it. Even the articles and things you get into Numbers and Chronicles and the different Levitical laws and things like that. And sometimes you think, well, I don't know what that was about. But when we're beginning to dig into this and we see the genealogy and we see the articles of the temple and the placing of the people, you'll begin to see, well, I guess there was something, there was a reason God put it in there. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle. Now we know that when we typically go to look at this through the seals and through the church ages that Brother Ram taught us, that these represented the spirits of those ages through the seven church ages. That the first, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus himself going forth in that first church age, and the proclamation of what he was doing, it went out as a lion against the persecution of the Roman Empire. But yet they had great acts of the apostles and all that they were doing. They faced all these different things, but yet it went forth as that. And then we get over in that third church age and fourth church age into the dark ages, where they were just giving their life for the gospel. And just anybody that even professed not to be a Catholic, that was a Christian, they were going through and killing them as heathens and pagans. And so that ox age, they were just giving their life, and they were workers for the gospel. We'll look at it Sunday morning on why would God allow some of these things. It was the spirit of the age that they were living under. You and I might have had a hard time. I believe we would have still stood for the gospel, but we might have had a hard time living through that age because we're not under the ox influence or the ox spirit. We might have had a hard time going through the line of the tribe of Judah being in that age because we're not under the lion spirit. And then they go over and they're in the ox age giving their life for God. And then we come over into the age of man. We're under Luther and Wesley. They were going and missionarying and great articles being published. The first Bibles being printed in the English language and the German language, and sent out all throughout the country and missionarying all over the world. Brother Branham said it was the greatest missionary age that ever was or ever will be. And they had the printed press, and they had great orators and great writers that would go through and get these materials out to the people to witness to them. And they were under a man age and a man anointing, very intellectual, not a restoration, but a reformation from the Catholic Church back. But now in this last age, we had an eagle that came and said, come out of her, my people. And there were others, you say, oh, Brother Nathan, I don't know how I would have acted in the ox age or in the lion age or even in that intellectual age of the man age. I don't know if I'm intellectual enough to have been able to grasp it just through that without the signs and the wonders. That's okay. They wouldn't have probably been able to handle this eagle age where, you know, that we're geared a little different under a different spirit and anointing than they are. That some of the things that are going on today, the perversion and homosexuality on the increase and sin abounding and media and everything else, technology coming up in such a way, some of those under those other anointings, they might have said, my, I'll give my life for the gospel, but I'm so confused, I don't know what to do. I'm not intellectual, I'm not this, I'm not that. And so they might have had a hard time living under this anointing, but God placed you in this age for a purpose. He placed them in that age for a purpose, and he gave each one, remember in the book of Revelations there, chapters 2 and 3, blessed is he that overcometh, blessed is he that heareth what the Spirit hath to say. So each age under their anointing was hearing the messengers for their age and living under that anointing and going through things, that terrible things that happened down through the dark ages and different things, but it was anointing that was going forth of the Antichrist spirit, that there had to be a spirit of Christ there to combat it and be able to live through that age so that there would be overcomers in each age. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 4, and I looked and behold a whirlwind came out of the north. Notice where it comes from. Comes out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof was a color of amber, and out of the midst of fire. Also out of the midst came the likeness of four living creatures. Now John looked, and he saw four beasts, and Ezekiel looks, and he sees four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side, and the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. So it's the same thing that John is seeing, the same exact thing, but yet Ezekiel's seeing it here a little different way, describing it a little different. And you notice the wind came from the north. And it came from the north, but yet it was facing to the south. And it said that it came first as a man. The man was the one that was coming from the south, facing the north. And then Dan, he was over here as the eagle age. Then we had Judah. So if you're facing as Reuben to the south, the ox on the left and the lion on the right, just as Ezekiel describes it. So we'll use this little pointer here that I don't ever get a chance to hardly use. Notice how it makes a perfect cross. And here the tabernacle is in the middle with the Levites. And on the south you have Reuben. And Simeon and Gad were under Reuben in the south. And they represented the man of these living creatures and the four beasts. And then on the west you have the ox age, the ox, which was Ephraim. And Manasseh and Benjamin were under him, or rather, yeah, on the west. On the north side, you had Dan, which his banner was an eagle, and Asher and Naphtali were under him. On the east, you had Judah with Issachar and Zebulun underneath him, and he represented the lion. Remember it said that let the banner of Judah be on this side, and the banner of Dan be over on this side, the banner of Ephraim, the banner of Reuben, and each one of those men, they had a banner. It was a flag that they would take out into battle, and Judah had a flag of a lion, and Dan the eagle, and so on, the ox and the man, and their flags represented what Ezekiel hadn't even seen yet, but Moses by inspiration and Jacob in vision begins to speak what says, Judah, you'll be as a lion, and this one you'll do this and you'll do that, and he placed them positionally, as we've been looking, placed them positionally in the tribes and in the tabernacle surrounding it, so that if any attacker came in and they came from the west, there was Ephraim and his armies there to protect that tabernacle. Brother Branham said they would have given their very lives trying to protect that tabernacle. Whatever side they came, they were protected by these tribes that set out around them. Fifth seal, 1963. He says, now, when we get Matthew 28:19 and run that through Matthew, which represented the lion. Revelations chapter 4, 1968, rather. He says, and the north gate is guarded by the flying eagle, John the evangelist, then the physician on this side, Luke the man. Now, I can't find one quote where he tells us what Mark was, but I think I've got enough spiritual understanding to figure that one out. If Matthew was the lion, and John was the flying eagle, and Luke was the man, then Mark must have been the ox. And each one of them represented the same anointing that came down through these tribes of Israel, through Ezekiel's vision of the four living creatures, through John's vision of the four beasts that were sitting there when the seals were loosed, and to talk about that anointing that came down through those seven church ages. Yet then these four gospels, they were each represented, and when each one sat down and began to write, and Luke sits down intellectually as a physician and begins to tell the story under the anointing of a man, and John going out there and being under that anointing of the prophetic and the eagle, and he begins to sit and write his gospel, and Matthew sitting there writing about the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he under his anointing begins to write, and it all just dovetails together from Genesis to Exodus to Ezekiel to Revelations to 47 to 65, and we look back and forth all the way through, and we see what it was. What was it? Here we are again, seeing all those that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John represented. Matthew being the lion, Mark being the ox, Luke being the man, John being the eagle, the same order as Revelations chapter 4, the same order as the church ages, the same order that it was back in the Old Testament there with the tribes. Now let's see what Brother Branham has to say about this in Revelations chapter 4, part 3. He says, now anybody that's ever read the Bible knows what Dan's number was. His was the eagle. Now, many of us read the Bible, and we didn't know what that meant until a prophet came and told us. But he said, his was the eagle. That's right, he was the eagle. Somebody's been reading the Bible. He was an eagle. Now, the Reuben was the man. He was the first one, the weakest one of the bunch. Didn't Jacob say so in Genesis 49? Reuben, thou art the first of my strength, but like water, you went up on my couch and defiled my couch and lived with his father's concubines. See, that was the immorals of the human being. You see, the animal don't have immorals. The lion, none of these things have that. But the man does. Run with the next man's wife, so forth. Just the same thing. Everything's completed. So God didn't just pick Reuben randomly and say, Reuben, you're going to be the man anointing just because, I think that you'd be good as the man anointing. Jacob, I'm going to have you prophesy this. But Reuben falling into this trap with his father's concubines, and he said, Brother Bram looking back saying it was the weakness of his flesh, being a man and being immoral, yet the ox couldn't be immoral, the cow, the lion couldn't be immoral, the eagle couldn't be immoral. So now him doing this and bringing a reproach on his father, he said, you're going to be under the man anointing. He said, now this down here, this is Dan an eagle. This is Reuben was the man's face, and Ephraim's the ox. Now you get the picture there. Ephraim, there's they camped in the Bible. Now you'll notice Dan is the head of three tribes. Judah's the head of three tribes. Reuben is the head of three tribes. Ephraim is the head of three tribes. 3/4 is 12. 12 tribes of Israel. See, each one with their banner. And the banner of Judah was a lion. And the banner of Reuben, man. And the banner of Ephraim, an ox. And the banner of Dan was an eagle. He says again, Revelations chapter 5, part 1. Now you notice Judah guards the eastern gate. Now we'll begin to see that it's not just a matter of that we're just going to place you on the west and you on the east and this one here randomly either. But there was a reason and a purpose for all of it. Now if you notice, Judah guards the eastern gate. And Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He shall descend from the eastern skies, enter in by the way of the gate. He comes from the eastern gate from the tribe of Judah, and he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He says again, now we find out that they were the guards to the mercy seat. They watched the mercy seat. Nothing come to it. It crossed over the tribes first before it could get to the mercy seat. Every man willing to give his life, every Israelite in the camp would die before anything could enter into that camp over there and take that mercy seat. And now we find out that was the Old Testament order. And in the New Testament order, we find the same thing, that it was guarded, the mercy seat. Oh, I hope you get it. The mercy seat is still guarded, still got the guards. We found out that those guards are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, guarding the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit done among the apostles, which is the book of Acts of the New Testament. So we can look and see now these four Gospels, just as those four tribes were sitting with two other tribes assigned to each of them, sitting around the tabernacle. Now these four Gospels guarding the book of Acts, to where when somebody comes to you and they say, that water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, or that, you know, miracles that were done in the days of apostle, or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or speaking in tongues, or all these different things, that was for some other day. You can take them right back to those Gospels, because they're guarding that book of Acts. You say, Matthew said it was the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and so that's how we should baptize. But then you can take him right back to Matthew 1, because he's guarding the very same thing, and tell him, but Matthew said she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So was it the Holy Ghost, or was it his Father? Was it Father was his Father, or Holy Ghost was his Father? And we can see that it's right there guarding that book of Acts to say it was all the same thing, but Father's not a name, Son's not a name, Holy Ghost isn't a name, but they're all attributes or manifestations of God's way that he expressed himself, that are all reflected in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh my, I can see now we're not going to get through this, but let me skip ahead just a little bit. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne," in the midst of the throne and for the beast, one of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So it didn't matter if you were black or white or yellow or brown or red, or if you spoke French or if you spoke English or Spanish or Swahili or whatever. He came to redeem them out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and it's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen. There was a Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John standing there, he looks and he's expecting to see this great lion, fierce, mighty in battle. He looks over the banister of heaven there, and there stands a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. They said, there's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There's that one. There's that root out of David. You say, David, look at all of his flaws. Look at all of this. Look at Judah. Look at Jacob. Look at all these. Oh, yes. But it was speaking forward to something that was coming forth. It was speaking forward to a son that through the birthrights and through the lineage and through all these different things, God was speaking and showing in shadows and types and even in placing. This one's going to be on the west and this one on the north and this one over here. And maybe as Moses laid it all out, they thought, my, you know, that sun sits over here in the west, and I'd sure like to be over here in the north where it's a little cooler. I'm so hot over there on the west side, you know, with the way the sun's beating down on us at the end of the day. And you know, maybe the other ones could say, over on the east, when we wake up in the morning, that sun is just shining right in our face. And I wish you'd put me over on the south or somewhere else over than that. But God had placed him there for a reason and for a purpose. God knew what he was doing. Even the very nature of each of those children speaking and manifesting forth what those anointings would be, what it would be that those writers of the Gospels would be down through. And maybe those writers sat in them. Maybe Luke thought, why couldn't I write like John? the way John expresses his words, and my, just to the sinner, just be able to read that and quicken it to him. And here I am, a doctor, and writing these things, old Theophilus, and I just, you know, it doesn't seem like it's amounting to anything, but he was under his anointing to reach the group of people that he could reach, and John was under his anointing to reach the group of people that he could reach, and you're under your anointing tonight to reach those that you can reach. And maybe the trials that you're going through and the things that you're facing, you say, oh, I wish I had Brother so-and-so's trials. He doesn't have the trials that I have. Well, maybe you couldn't handle his trials. Maybe you really wouldn't want his trials if it really was turned around. You say, oh, I wish I had old Bill Gates' trials. He sure doesn't have any. Oh, I don't want his trials. He doesn't know about this end-time message. He doesn't have signs and wonders following. He may have a bigger checking account than I'll ever have, but I've got a mansion over the hilltop. Amen. 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 I'm not worried about, you know, my status so much here. I'm worried about, remember Brother Branham said, that man took him out there on that ranch, and he said, Brother Branham, everything you can see as far as you can from this mountain over that way, I own. Everything you can see over here, I own. Everything you can see over here. He said, well, wait a minute, but what? How much do you own up there? Man just kind of kicked the dust, didn't have much to say. But he was standing there with a man that had a great portion awaiting him. Why? Because he chose the harder way. Amen. God bless you tonight. Maybe you're discouraged tonight. Maybe you think, my, doesn't seem like, you know, what I'm doing amounts to much. Doesn't seem like I have a very big place in the body. Each one of those children of the tribe of Israel, maybe we read more about some of them than others. We hear about Joseph. Oh, you have heard of little Moses in the bulrush. You have heard of little David in his sling. But you may not have heard much about Issachar, Zebulon, or of Reuben and his daddy's concubines. There are many, many others in the Bible. I would like to meet them all, I do declare. But God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. Musicians, come if you would. Amen. You may not have heard so much about each and every little one, but they all had a place. They all had a purpose. They all had a meaning that what they were supposed to do, and something that they represented, a type that was going to go forth in prophecy and vision from the Old Testament to the New Testament, even to the message of the hour today, that they had a purpose and a plan, and that God had it all worked out, even though maybe they could look around and think, what on earth are we doing? We sold our brother into slavery, and look at, well, that's going to be our inheritance, as we're going to always be known as the 11 guys that sold their brother into slavery. But they had more to it than that. There was more to the story. As Paul Harvey would say, now you know the rest of the story. Amen. They had mistakes. They had flaws. They had things that they struggled with just as we do. But they also had a purpose and a plan that God was making them and molding them to a purpose. I'm thankful that we can look by type tonight and see what they went through. Maybe we don't go through the exact same trials, but maybe you're going through something tonight. There's different things locally here that we're facing that we think, God, why on earth would you allow these things to happen? I'll tell you, he's allowing it to happen to a purpose. Remember, Joseph could sit there in prison and think, Lord, why? Why would, here I've done nothing wrong. You called me and made me a prophet, and here I sit in prison and in chains, and I've been sold into slavery, and then I get a little bit of a good reputation, and then a lie is told on me, and I'm sold back into prison here, and now here I sit in chains. How could this be for the good? But yet God was working it for the good. Maybe Tamar could sit there and think, here I've had these twins through my father-in-law, and it looks bad, and there's rumors going around, all these different things. God, how can your hand be in this? But God had a purpose in it all. God had a purpose and a plan in your life, and in why that he's called you to this, and why he's placed you here tonight. God has a reason for it. He doesn't just do things haphazardly just to say, well, I think today we're going to do this, and then maybe tomorrow we'll try this out. But no, God, when God looks, he looks down through eternity, and when God speaks, he speaks something that's of eternal value, and we can look back and we can wonder and think, God, why did you allow this to happen and why did you allow that to happen? But God has a purpose and a plan in it. And just as many of you tonight, maybe many of you knew most of this, maybe some of you didn't have any idea about it, but even as most of us, you know, we can sit and look through and read verses of the Bible sometimes, and this one begot this one, and this one begot that one, and this happened, and this one was on the east and the west and the south and the north, and these were over these articles and these over that, and we can look and think, well, I read it, and I guess intellectually I understand it, but I don't know what it means. But then God sends a prophet along, and he begins to reveal to us what this meant and how it all fit together and how it just dovetailed together perfectly, and you can see, oh, there was a reason. There was a purpose. And maybe even in the little trials that we face, many times we question, we think, God, why did you allow this to happen? But there was a reason, and there was a purpose. And it may take years or weeks or months for you to recognize it, but God has his hand in it all, and he's working it all to his glory and to your good. And I believe that with all my heart. I wouldn't be up here wasting my time if I didn't believe it. It'd just be a waste of time just to get up here and repeat words and go through emotions and all that. But no, I believe it with all my heart that God has this under control. Amen. He has this little church under control. He has each one of your families and your individual lives. He has it under control. Politics, the economy, all that. Oh, it may go up and down and in and out. And, you know, you never know what's going to happen. But he's got it under control. Amen. And we can only work under his laws that, yes, this may get out of cater over here and this might get out of cater over there, but God's laws brings it all back into perspective, and he'll only allow it to go so far. Just like the oceans, they might slam and crash against the shore, and they may make a big ruckus during hurricanes and things like that, but there's something about God's laws that he'll only allow it to go so far, and then it goes right back out after the tide. Why? Because God set it in a plan and a purpose and a law. The same thing goes with our life. It may seem like it's hectic sometimes. It may seem like it's out of cater and this is happening and that's happening, all this. But God has a law that you're living under that he won't let you go further than you can take it. He won't put on you more than you can bear. And you may go through hard times. You may go through valleys. You may go through difficulties. But he'll bring it right back around and you'll realize that he had his hand in it all along. Amen. God bless you tonight. You love the Lord tonight? Amen. I hope it encouraged you tonight to realize that even through flaws and mistakes, that God's still working it all for a purpose and a plan. God has a perfect will, and even if you get out of that perfect will, he'll bring you back around. You may have to go through trials, and you may have to get a little swat on the hand because you got out of his will. But if you're his, he'll bring you back around. You can't escape predestination. You can't escape election. As I've said before, you can run, but you can't hide. Amen. Let's sing it tonight. Oh, you have heard of little Moses in the bulrush. You have heard of fearless David and his flame. Number 94 in your hymn book. You have heard the story told of dreaming Joseph and of Jonah in the whale, we often say. Oh, there are many, many others in the Bible. I should like to meet them all, I do declare. By and by the Lord will surely let us meet them at that meeting in the air. Let's stand and sing it. Oh, there is going to be a meeting in the air, in that sweet, sweet by and by. Oh, I am going to meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Oh, such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. 'Twill be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. Oh, there is going to be a meeting in the air, in that sweet, sweet by and by. Oh, I am going to meet you over there, in that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. 'Twill be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son is gonna be the leading one at that meeting in the air. Oh, many things will be there missing in that meeting. For the mourner's bench will have no place at all. And there will never be a sermon preaching sinners. For the sinner had refused to heed the call. There will be no mourning over wayward loved ones. There will be no lonely nights of pleading prayer. Oh, all our burdens and our anguish will be lifted. Hallelujah, at that meeting in the air. How many wants to meet?
there. Oh, I am going to be at that meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet by and by. Friends, I am going to meet you, want to greet you over there in that holy on sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear, will be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son, He will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. Oh, there the doubters will be missing altogether. All the skeptics will be absent on that day. There will be no grumblers present to disturb us glory. And the Aikens will be busy far away. There the saints will have His seal upon their forehead, dressed in raiment none but ransomed ones can wear. All who have that wedding garment will be present, oh, at that meeting in the air. Oh, there is going to be a meeting in the air, in that sweet, sweet by and by. Oh, I am going to meet you. I'll meet you over there at that home beyond the sky. You will hear, never heard by mortal ear, 'twill be glorious, I do declare. Oh, and God's own Son will be the new. Oh, at that meeting in the air, I know there's going to be a meeting in the air, in that sweet, sweet by and by. I am going to meet you, gonna greet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear, 'twill be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the end.
Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, may each and every one present be present there on that day, Father. Lord, may you continue just to mold us and make us into your image. Lord, may you just finish a good work that you started in us. Lord, we know you don't start a good work not to finish it. Lord, may you just take complete control of each life, of each family, of each circumstance. Lord, we don't understand everything sometimes, but we know that it's all working just right. As your prophet said, the wheels are turning just right. Help us, God, to get in the turns. Lord, help us tonight to get in the turn. Help us not to pull against the current, Lord, or to try to do our own way, but help us to get in the turn of the Holy Spirit so that we can move and be flexible to the leading of your sweet Holy Spirit. I'm reminded, Brother Bram told about that old burnover that he went up to, and it was just creaky, and it was groaning in the wind and creepy, he said, just an eerie place to be in. He said, but then he noticed down below all the burnover there had been some young undergrowth that had started to come up. And he said when the wind would blow, it didn't moan and groan and complain like the old burnover, but it would swing its hands back and forth and just rejoice and be flexible to the move of the wind. And whenever it would move it back and forth, he said it would just anchor its roots back down a little tighter. Lord, help us to be flexible tonight to the move of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be flexible that, Lord, if there's someone in need, you could speak and we would go. If there's someone sick, that you could speak and we could pray, Father, and that they'd be restored. If there's someone that's strayed, that you could put a burden on our heart, Lord, to plead the blood of Jesus Christ and that you could restore them, Father. Lord, may we be flexible to your Spirit tonight. May you just anchor us deeper down in your Word, Father. But, Lord, just give us a freedom and a spirit of liberty to be able to move as you would have us to move, to go wherever you would have us to go, Father. May we follow your leading to the best of our ability, we pray, Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Father. In that holy name above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's try F, Brother Joshua. I don't know about you, it's Wednesday. We're halfway through the week at least. Maybe you've had a hard week. Maybe you've been facing trials. Maybe Satan's been lying to you. Boo, devil. Boo, devil. That's all I can say. But I don't know about you tonight, but I can say this after a service like we've had tonight. Oh, I'm feeling so much better talking about this good old way. I'm feeling so much better just talking about the Lord. So let's go on talking about this good old way. Let's go on talking about the Lord. Yes, I'm feeling so much better talking about. to share a testimony. I won't go into all the details, but situation that she was facing recently where Satan had really just tried to discourage her, but yet she's found out already just in a matter of about a week's time that God's timing was perfect and he was able to give her peace about it, and God knows what he's doing. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we don't know what we're doing, but God knows what he's doing if we'll just put it in his hands. Many times we don't have the answer. Sometimes you come to me for questions. I don't always have the answers, but he can lead us to the answer, but I don't always have the answer. But as I've said, I know where to go to get them. Amen. God bless you. Let's just, whatever you're going through tonight, I know there's many facing different trials and facing different circumstances, and Satan's fighting on every front that he can. But if we'll just stay within the Word, we saw tonight how that the Word is guarding us on every side. Amen. The angels of God encamp around those that fear him and that love him. And so we know that his banner over us is love, and that he protects us. He loves us. He watches over us. Even when the going seems tough, he's right there. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us. So God has his purpose, and even the trials, sometimes we can't see, but it's the gentle hand of Jehovah sometimes just leading us to where we would need to be. So we want to give him the praise and the glory in all things that he does, because he's done all things wonderfully, all things well. Amen. Let's sing it again tonight before we go. Oh, the devil, he don't like it, talking about this good old way. That devil, he don't like it when we're talking about the Lord. So let's go on, talking about this good old way. Let's go on, oh, talking about the Lord. No, the devil, he won't like it when we're talking about this good old way. The devil, he don't like it when... Oh, but let's go on, just talking about this good old way. Let's go on, let's go on. Let's make it personal. The devil, he don't like it when I'm talking about this good old way. That devil, he don't like it when I'm talking about the Lord. So let's go on, talking about this good old way. Let's go on. God bless you. Let's sing it as we go. I'm feeling so much better. Oh, yes, I'm feeling so much better, talking about the Lord. So let's go on, talking about this.